The rest of us, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 5 here. And we are in a passage that talks about walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And there are so many times where we don't even think about that. And I know I didn't and haven't in so many times in my life. And I wonder how many times we actually don't even think it through at all. What am I walking as? What am I as? And we already talked about that the term walking actually is not the term that is in the Greek. It's actually who is after the Spirit, but who is not after the flesh, excuse me, but after the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Do you want to please God? And if you're a Christian today, a true believer in Christ, your heart cries out, yes. So then there has to be a way that our mind goes through this life that is different from everyone else. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for what it's already doing in my life and in my mind to renew it. I pray that it will do that same effect and even greater in this place this morning as we meditate and learn and behold your great word. So we pray this because of Jesus and in Jesus' name, amen. We see here in verse 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." We've got to understand this, that the battle is in our mind. It is a battle of our mind. We are not battling against our unsaved family members. We're not battling against politicians. We're not battling against Russia or China or North Korea. We're not battling a physical battle. It is a battle of our mind. What was amazing is that we were reading in SWAT, and I hope that you young people are getting it done and keeping up with it. If you're not, again, Sunday is note-taking, so you have time to go back and memorize your scripture this afternoon and also do some of the back writing. There are some extra books on the back, so we didn't get them all out on Wednesday. We'll try to do a better job this Wednesday to get them out to you, but they're on the back. If you're signed up and you didn't get your books this Wednesday, and you can catch up. It's okay. But what is it that we are trying to do there? It is a battle of our mind. It's a battle of what we think, what we set our affections and our thoughts on will determine whether we live a death type of life or a life type of life, will determine whether we live in victory or in defeat. Because to be carnally minded, that's the next two verses, remember this? For to be carnally minded is death. Spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity with God. You cannot have it where you are on both sides. You cannot think fleshly and things of the flesh. You cannot think worldly things. You cannot have your mind set on this world and on the things of this world, loving even your parents and your kids. If you love them more than me, you are not worthy of me, God says, and we'll get to that in a little bit. This term mind, and write this down, you've got to have it. It is to set your mind or affections on something. To set your mind or affections on something. Secondly, it's this, absorbing preoccupation with something. This is what a pastor gave, and that was helpful to me, so I thought I would use it in the definition. A absorbing preoccupation with something. So when you're minding the things of the flesh and you have an absorbing preoccupation with something, it is this, that their interests, the interest of the fleshly people, are what? They exclude God. Everything about them, they exclude God. Their intellectual pursuits, their social pursuits, their decision-making, their arts, and even agricultural things exclude God. There's no thought of God. Everything is about the here and now. Everything's about what makes them feel good. My friends, I remember one day I was listening to a pastor, and he was just saying that anytime you exclude God, you are at war with God. And he, I don't know if he mentioned videos or programs or anything, or if my own thoughts started to wander. And I started to think, you know what? Good. And these are good ones, right? They're fun to watch. There are some nastier episodes in Gilligan's Island, and there's not everything that I can say yes to Paw Patrol, but here are some good shows, right? But how do they start? They start out, they come up, and there's some problem. Oftentimes Gilligan caused it or Barney did, but nonetheless, there's some problem. And then the pups come around and can we do it? Yes, we can, and boom, they figure it out and they get it done. Right? And at the end of the program, everything, through some hijinks and funny things, everything comes to a conclusion, and everybody loves each other, and everything's fine. Can I remind you that Andy Griffith, even this pickle episode, if I remember it right, I didn't go back and check up on my memory or anything like that, but the pickle episode, I believe that the pickles tasted like turpentine or something. They tasted really nasty, and so they bought a whole bunch of pre-made pickles, and they put the label, or they changed the pickles, they dumped the bad ones out, they put them in, and basically they lied and said, oh, we love these pickles. And they lied. But it was for a good cause, because it was to save Aunt Bee's feelings. What is the problem? There was no Godward focus. You go, aha, but, you know, and I know some of those episodes, they have choir. I remember a choir episode or a church episode, too, where they had choir, and Barney Fife was the soloist, and they didn't want to offend him, and he has a great voice. Don Knotts naturally does, but he has a great voice. But in this episode, one of the things was is that he could not sing. So what they did is they kept lowering his microphone more and more and more, and then they had a good singer that they put a microphone on. They had him sing, and Barney thought it was the voice coming out of him, and he was so excited and singing this solo, and everybody just, it was so good because they fooled Barney into thinking he was a good singer, and they didn't hurt his feelings, and yet they still had a good song for the church. My friends, what's the problem? It was only thinking about this. And you can completely have a problem and take care of the problem without God. And that is war. That is enmity. I'm not saying you shouldn't watch these programs. I'm saying even the best that we can produce on this earth is at war with God. Because we have a problem. We can figure out how to solve the problem, and we can conclude a problem in about 28 minutes, and it doesn't have to have God at all thought about. His will, his way, his thoughts. And the tragedy is not that shows from Hollywood do this and that there are some clean Hollywood shows. That's not a tragedy. The tragedy is that we will live our life and we will think that we can start a 24-hour period, we can have hijinks and problems, and we can go to bed in that 24-hour period, and that we really don't need God. That's the tragedy. That we can figure it out. That we can make life work.
Can Christians have this mindset? See, a lot of people, there's debate, and I'm not going to get deep into the debate because that really doesn't matter. But it's like a spirit-filled Christian, could they ever be carnally minded? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. God literally commands a Christian, that's us, to what? To set our affections, that's the same Greek word, on things not, so the converse command is not on. In other words, Christians can set their minds and their affections, their passions on this earth. And all God's people said, oh me, right? I can see that, God. And I understand why you must command me to put my affections on things above. But it's more than that. There's a perfect illustration in Scripture in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter says, Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And the disciples come up with all the different things that people were saying about Jesus, that you're Elijah, come back, you're Isaiah, you're one of the great prophets, you know, you are this or that. And he says, but whom do ye say that I am? And Peter stands up or steps forward or says, at least, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Blessed art thou. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Spirit of the Almighty Father gave this to you. Spirit-led, Spirit-filled words. And then immediately, what happened? Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Let me tell you about Scripture that says that the Messiah is the reigning king, the ruling world leader. He's the one that's going to crush the serpent. He's the one that's going to live and rule and reign. You're wrong, Jesus. And this one who was Spirit-filled and led by the Holy Father to say some immensely mighty things, Jesus had to rebuke him. What did he say? But he turned, Jesus, and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest, by the way, that's the same Greek word, as mind. So you could say this, for thou mindest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Get thee behind me, Satan, because you have set your affections on flesh. And you're not on Christ. You're not on the heavenly. You're not on spirit. And because of that, you said a foolish, ignorant thing. You go, well, this was before the Holy Spirit came down, and now they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, of course, a pre-Spirit-filled man. Let me remind you that Peter wasn't just rebuked by Jesus, but he was also rebuked by the Apostle Paul. Why was Peter rebuked by the Apostle Paul? Because he looked at earthly things, and he did not want his prestige and his honor to be lowered with the spiritual leaders that were coming at the time. And so he denied eating with the Gentiles. What was he minding at that point? What was Peter minding? What was he setting his affections on? Was he setting his affections on things above? No, he was setting his affections, his mind on the things of the flesh. And because of that, did he make the right choice? He didn't. That's a spirit-filled apostle. My friends, and that'll be you too. And that'll be me as a pastor. Anytime that I get my focus onto the things of this earth and I put my affections on things of this earth, I will always make wrong choices that will cause death and enmity against God and His way every time. How is it that I can hurt my relationship with my wife and my children
by focusing on my flesh, that I have a headache, that I'm not feeling well, that they should know better, that I've trained them better, that looks bad upon me. And guess what that's going to do? It's enmity with God. This is not a light thing. This isn't, well, everybody fails at it. No, you now have the Spirit. So mind the things of the Spirit. Gallup poll. And I go clear back to 1982 because I was listening to a pastor and he was preaching in 1996, I believe it was. And the scripture's still relevant to today. And I tried to update this and look up the polls and I couldn't find anything that was exactly like it. So just know this. One, 95% of Americans believed in God at that time. This was probably in 1990s, but since he said 82, I'm gonna put it in 1982. Let me tell you this, 54% in 2022 believe in God. Or excuse me, not 54%. 74 to 81%, excuse me, of Americans believe in God today in 2022. 74 to 81%. That means at best, only there's 2 out of 10 people, 1 out of 5 people that do not believe in God anymore. 81% back in this day considered themselves deeply religious. Interestingly, 71% in 2023 said that either they were very or considered themselves very, that religion was very important or fairly important. This is not Christianity. This is that religion is important, 71%. By the way, 41% of people that consider religion very important go monthly to church, and only 20% go weekly in 2024. We haven't gotten better, is what I'm saying. Back in 1982, only 20% said that religion is the most influential factor in their life, 1 in 5. It is far worse today. I could not find any quasi-equal to this statement, so I just have to let it lie there. But this is the telling statement right here. In 1981, when 95% of people believed in God, 81% that believed that they were deeply religious, only 13% would sacrifice everything for their religion. And by the way, that would include Muslims and all kinds of other religions that aren't Christian. And you know, it's not surprising to me. We've been through COVID and a worldwide pandemic. And very few were willing to die for Christ. I'm not saying if you chose to hold up in your house or whatever that you were wrong. I'm saying this. If Christ would have clearly said you need to go to church, there were still many that wouldn't have gone. And I know that because there are so many reasons. And we do. We reason why. We have all these reasons. And did not Peter have his reasons for rebuking Christ? No, the Messiah is going to be the king of the world. He's going to crush Satan. He's going to rule over the enemies of Israel. He's not going to die. He had his reasons, but he was fleshly minded. And listen to Christ, 13% in 1980. One. Matthew 10, 37 through 39 says, "He that loveth his father or mother more than me is what? Is going to make it to heaven, but just barely. No, he's not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Matthew 16, Jesus preaching in a different time, says this, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his earthly life
shall lose it eternally, and whosoever will lose his earthly life shall find peace and life in the spiritual. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My friends, I wonder if Christianity, even Harmony Baptist Christianity, would rather gain the world, gain the influence, gain the prestige, because we're so focused on things on this earth that we would literally give up our eternal security. Just today, I was watching an apologist, and I was looking up different things, mainly Romans 8, because I was just listening to different things, but this apologist came up because I like watching his videos, and he said something interesting, so I stayed on it. A very well-known pastor's son who had impact on me. In fact, one of five sermons that have had lifelong impact that I could quote quotes from, it's his son. And he was mocking that the Bible, that there is no God, and that the Bible is not real. Not meaning that the Bible is not a physical object, but meaning that the Bible is just a conglomeration of ancient thoughts, not the words of the living God. How is that? How is it that that young person can grow up listening to impactful sermons and yet care nothing of God? Because he minded the things of the flesh and he held the things of the spirit as loose and as nothing to him. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is what? Get it down deep into your souls, O young people, O me, O everyone here. To be carnally minded is what? To think on just this earth, to think as this is the main thing to focus on, to think that my finances, or to think that my vehicle, or to think that my job, or whatever it is. And by the way, I'm a pastor. You would think that it would be easy to focus on things above because that's my whole job. But my friends, it's so easy not to. What do I need to do? Well, I need to study a book thoroughly so I can exegete it well. Can I do that without focusing and thinking about God? I shouldn't. But yeah. And by the way, there's thousands, if not tens of thousands of pastors today that are doing exactly that. And the way they are teaching is death. Joel Osteen and all of his followers, he is teaching them the way of death. Have your best life now. Which focus is that, my friends? And that's not even all that deep. My friends, God never promises my best life now. He always has promised eternal and 100 times reward. But it is the supernatural realm. It is the eternal realm. And yes, he also promises to take care of all my needs according to his riches and glory. All these things shall be added unto you. But you must first, what? Seek ye first the and his. And then all these things that you worry about so much, all these things that you're so overwhelmed with, that you set your mind and affections on, those things, I can take care of those too. And you know what? I can say amen, and he has. We read Georgie Vins, his daughter, Natasha Vins' book, Children of the Storm. We read her introduction. And in the introduction, it talks about how Papa, they traveled clear across from Kyiv,
I now know that it's not Kiev. I didn't know that all my life until there was war. But travel from Kiev clear to Siberia to visit their daddy. The three-year-old was embarrassed and didn't want to say hi to their own dad because they didn't know him. In it said that he was going to be there for another 8 years. That they traveled in 50 below zero. That they were over 24 hours straight traveling. And in a different book, my wife was relaying to me that they had said that the pastors learned not to complain because their complaints would be taken as political dissidents and it could add years or even death or suffering to their family. So they learned not to complain about what was happening to them. But when they got home, they didn't complain either, even in the privacy of their home, because that was not their focus anymore. Because it didn't matter what the Russian government was doing, there was a God who is worthy. My friends, how do you have peace and joy in the midst of working and suffering and watching your family suffer because of the choices you made for Christ? It is only because your mind and affections are not here. So what does it mean by dead? Well, be carnally minded is death. In Genesis 3:6, do you not see how focused Satan made sure that Eve was? Look at how focused he wanted Eve to be. And when the woman saw that the tree, what was it? She was focused on what? On what she saw. It was good for, as she was hungry. And it looked good. And it was what? It looked more pleasing than any of the other fruits that she could have taken off the trees. And the tree was to be desired also to make one wise. She took of the fruit and did eat. Now, how much of the flesh was in Eve? And my friends, it's not hard to say that was enmity against God, wasn't it? It's not hard to say that. But then when we turn our crooked fingers back towards us, it's like, but we had good intentions. I mean, I wanted to understand what God understands. I mean, if I didn't eat the fruit, then I wouldn't have known what God knows about good and evil. And we would have all these reasons, but the problem with Eve was that she was focused on the flesh. And she became dead and peace left her. In fact, she felt shame for the first time in her life along with Adam. This literally is physical death. And that was the promise to Adam. In dying, you will die. And the reason why Timothy suffers, the reason why babies die in the womb, the reason why there are the death and decay that there are, is because physical death comes. My friends, we've got to get this down. To be carnally minded is death. Even in the most victorious or the most selfless type of lifestyle, death is still given to those who are earthly minded or fleshly minded. I love our veterans. I'm glad that someone's willing to die for something that is greater than themselves, that they would self-sacrifice to do immense things for our country and for our freedom. But my friend, fleshly minded is, and our veterans are killing themselves 22 a day because they're enmity with God and they know not how to focus on that which is eternal. Simone Biles, I believe she's a Christian. I'm not putting her up here as an attack. I'm just showing you that she's holding up a goat and what she's meaning by that is greatest of all time. So if you ever hear someone being called a goat, it means greatest of all time. Simone Biles is the number one Olympian of all time. She has gotten more medals than any other American gymnast. Last 4 years ago, I remember Simone Biles did not compete in an event that she was
slated to win gold because of mental issues. I'm not attacking her, my friends. But I am saying this, that even a Christian like Simone Biles, and I'm not questioning her Christianity, okay? I'm saying this, if you are fleshly minded, if you're focused on winning medals, then you cannot have life and, what does it say in yellow? You can't have it. You know why there's so much mental conditions? Because we are so little focused. Our minds, our affections are so focused on this earth that it scares us. Because this earth is out of control. It's not really. But we know that the control is that God is going to melt it with a fervent heat, is going to shake heaven and earth, that everything that we know, even the islands, are going to be moved out of their places. Even the seas and oceans are going to shake, and then they're going to melt away. And because it's everything that we know on this earth, it gives us trepidation, doesn't it? President Putin, flirting with a button, steals our peace. I hope he hits Galesburg right on, because then I'll be incinerated and immediately be in the presence of God without any more suffering or trials or hardship. And that's still fleshly thinking, isn't it? Because it's still about this earth and the trials and the frustrations with my own flesh. Am I wrong? The stuff that steals our peace is because we are so earthly minded that we are no good whatsoever. And worse, we are at enmity with God. Death, this is also spiritual death. And of course, a Christian cannot be spiritually dead because they have been spiritually quickened, made alive, Ephesians 2. But if we follow the course of this world, which is set by who? Wherefore, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the prince or the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations or lifestyles in times past. Everything about us was just about following the course that was set by. And that's why I'm saying, even the best, we're still just doing what everyone else is doing. And by the way, most of American and European Christianity is just 20 to 30 years behind what the world is doing. It used to be that women would never be preachers in the pulpit. But out in the world, Satan says that women are absolutely equal. I read in my devotions just 2 weeks ago that one of the judgments of God is, he says, I will put women in charge. That's God. You look it up and Google it. I didn't. And you know what my heart did? It went up and went, I don't know about that. And then what happened? I went, wait a minute, God. I must submit my mind to you. Because what I was thinking is, what about Queen Elizabeth? One of the best of all the monarchs of at least recent times, right? What about Queen Victoria? She did a great job of getting her country through immense difficulties. And my mind started to reel and go through all the reasons why that just isn't the case. And I was thinking only on this earth. All the reasons were not scriptural. I didn't go to other verses that contradicted that verse. I went to all the physical, earthly reasons why God was wrong in saying that. Now, I could be misunderstanding that verse. Study it out. Know what God has to say. But the fact is that I responding to the Word of God with that kind of passion proves that my affections are focused where? And I'm a pastor. The course of this world is being set by, therefore, following the course of the world will take you on whose side? Because friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's also eternal death, though. In Revelation 21, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving, those who do not put their focus on the eternal of Christ, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, or Satan worshipers, and idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. To be carnally minded is death. It's spiritual death. It's physical death. It's eternal death. But to be spiritually minded is what? It's first life, but it also is peace. How do you look at people that are going through really, really rough times and yet they're just even keeled? You know how many times people told me, you know what, Pastor, it's okay to just go home and cry because you had a great loss. Can I tell you there were times where I shed tears? Where I would watch my son in pain and I would cry out to my God. There were times where I would think, Lord, how in the world are we going to make it in the future? Because if he's just an invalid, then I could pick him up, put him in a wheelchair, get him to church. We could do something. But if every movement is that which causes pain, then what can we do? What is the future going to look like? And what was I focused on at that point? And it brought death and sadness and hardship. But every time that I looked up and I said, but God, you are sovereign, you are righteous, and you only do good, my heart went to peace. The hardest thing, probably the second hardest thing, was my wife walking around Chicago. It was a test of my faith. Don't like walking around Chicago. Definitely don't like my wife walking alone around Chicago. And when I thought of all the things that this earth could do to her, it stole my joy, didn't it? But when I thought about God and his glory and what he wanted accomplished and that he is on the throne, suddenly my heart went to, and it did, my friends. Maybe I'm being too honest with you, but I'm telling you, to be carnally minded is death. It steals your joy. It is spiritual death. It is going to cause you to say stupid, ignorant things to Jesus Christ. It's going to put a person who in the pulpit can say such mighty spiritual right and then go home and fail miserably, just like Peter did. But my friends, we got to go even deeper than that. And I keep alluding to it. I kept saying it. But because the reason why we need to understand this is because the what? The carnal mind is, my friends, do you not understand that it's not just the LGBTQ that is at enmity with God, but it is anyone. Can I say even including President Trump? Who focuses on this earth as the means of completing things. When I heard President Trump say, this great economy, I built it. I thought, oh no. And within a week and a half or 2 weeks, I was right. My friends, I'm not saying that President Trump isn't saved. I don't know his salvation. But I do know this. When you focus on the flesh, it brings death. And you declare war with God. There is no hope for America with any president that is carnally minded. I'm not saying don't go vote. I'm not saying that it's hopeless, so just don't do anything. I'm saying this. Your hope should not be in any president. And all God's people said, right? Because if your hope is in the right side, whichever one you want to win, and if they get control of the presidency and Congress and all those things, then we will have peace in our land. And you know what? I've heard so many commentators, even Christian people, say that if President Trump were in office, we wouldn't have the wars that we have. And the fact of the matter is that God does whatever he wills. And that our hope is not in the red. Our hope is only that Jesus Christ, the coming King, the Prince of Peace, would come. And praise God, it sure looks a whole lot closer than it ever has. Right? If you're praying, thy kingdom come, then this is an exciting time. Now, could God draw back and because he's long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that he could elongate the time so that others could come to Christ, and that then for me to live is Christ. So that's good. So let's live, and let's live long. Let's live till we're 80 so that we can lead people to Christ and have the same mind and heart of Christ. Let's live to 90. Let's live to 115. I don't care. But let's look and say that we're going to do it because we want to see someone come to Christ. Because that is God's focus. He is long-suffering. He is long-historied. Why? Because he's not willing that, but just trying to live because you don't want to die because you fear the pain of death or you fear what's going to happen after death. That is the flesh. And that is enmity against God. If all you're doing is trying to live another day because you want to live one more day on this earth, what a fleshly way of thinking. And that is the enmity of God. But if you're saying, God, if you'll give me breath, then by your grace, I want to see another soul saved before I come see you face to face. And if you'll give me the grace, then help me to do it. Because I long to be like you. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. That means when people are screaming and yelling at you, it doesn't bother you as much because you're going, you know what? Jesus was screamed at and yelled at, and later on, those very people, some of them came to Christ and bowed the knee and were some of the greatest missionaries that the world has ever seen. Hello, Apostle Paul. And that means that God can take a person like you, churn your heart and make it alive. And because of that, I'm not offended and I'm not hurt and I'm not pulling back. I'm just going to continue to share Christ and his great love for you. Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot, what? My flesh dwelleth no good thing. So that means as long as my mind is set on the things of the flesh, I cannot, not with my children, even using the right scriptures. Hello, Jesus' temptation. Did Satan use scripture? But he was the enemy of God. If I have my mind set on the flesh, I cannot please God. I only can please God if I have my mind set on that which is spiritual, that which is eternal, that which is Christ. So how can I do this practically? Let's just pull back really practical. One of my kids asked this very question this week or the week before. They said, Dad, how can I not covet? Thought, you know what? That's a good thing to just bring before the church. Have you ever tried to not want something? You ever thought, you know what? Every time I go to the store, I want something. How do I not want something? Can anyone just not want something? Well, first off, it's not good enough to quit coveting because that's still focused on the... If all you do is just want to not covet, then all you're doing is still focusing on this. I want to please Christ. I want Him to be honored in my life and in my wants and in my desires and in my passions and in everything. That's what I want. So it's not enough to just not want to covet. As a matter of fact, again, I just bring this up. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. But here's the thing. It's not just not on things on this earth, but I must do something. What is that? I must set my mind, my affections on what? See, it's not enough to just not want to covet. You must set your affections on things above. Secondly, how can you set your mind on things above? Right? If that's the key, then how do I do that practically? We're talking about practically, about coveting itself. Give something away. When your heart starts telling you that you will only be happy if you have, fill in the blank, then give something away. I get this from Matthew 19, 21, where the rich young ruler comes before Christ and he says, look, what good deed must I do to obtain eternal life, to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, obey the Ten Commandments. He said, I've done them all. He said, okay, this one thing you lack, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. What was Jesus teaching that rich young ruler? Set your affections on things, not for to be fleshly minded is enmity with God. And that rich young ruler who had obeyed the laws of God from the very time he could remember. He grew up in church and he obeyed the Ten Commandments and he tried his best to obtain eternal life, but he did not realize that to be fleshly minded is death. So Jesus said, okay, here you go. And of course, if he by faith would have set his affections on Jesus Christ and his word, the Holy Spirit would have come and helped him. And he would have had what, my friends? What two things would have that young ruler had? He would have had what he was seeking, which is life. And then secondly, he finally would have had even that all the money in the world could never give him. Why did he come to Jesus? Because he didn't have peace. He kept on going, I'm doing everything I can. I'm going to church. I'm doing all the things I'm doing. I'm tithing. I'm doing everything. Yet I don't have peace. And I want life. But he denied the very two things that he was pursuing because he was what? Fleshly minded. Secondly, very practically again, how do I quit coveting? Well, it's contentment. In other words, be thankful. Turn to 1 Timothy. We'll look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and starting in verse 5. So I'm trying to be practical on how do I set my affection on things of above, not on things on this earth. Using covetousness as a stepping off point because it was just something that came up this week. It says, verse 5, prefers disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Do not have a preacher that says, God's really blessing our church. Look at how much we have in the bank. God must be blessing our church. Our building fund just grew by hundreds of thousands of dollars. What does it say? Don't be near that person. Withdraw yourself. Because what they're saying is that gain is... Therefore, the opposite is also true. God then curses, and so therefore loss is the enmity of God. That's the logical conclusion. And it creeps into our hearts and minds whenever something bad happens. We say, what did I do to earn this? Something good happens, though, we think the very same thing. I must be doing something right to have this. God says, look, that's earthly, fleshly mind. Don't let that be part of it because you need to withdraw yourself. Verse 6. But what? But godliness with that is the gain. You want gain in your life? Pursue God and be content. That is the great gain that God goes, you want to see me blessing? Look for people, and if they're godly and if they're content, you will see that I have blessed them. That's the person I blessed. But see, he's blessed them in spiritual ways, not in physical ways. So how can we know that they're being blessed? Because God said it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For, so now he's explaining himself here. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. He goes back to Job and he says, look, you know that Job had great gain before God when he was losing everything he had. Why? Because he said, did he not? Let me remind you what he said. Naked have I come out of my mother's womb, and naked am I going back. The Lord gives, and the Lord, and he is blessed and exalted above all. That's great gain, God says. And by the way, did God also add all these things unto Job? Yeah, he did. He doubled it, actually. And yet, his three friends were rebuked and were told to have Job pray for them because they had all these religious reasons why they should be fleshly minded. And God rebuked them and God exalted Job, so much so that he even is alluded to in this passage. Then verse 8 says, and having what? Food and raiment. Let us be, that's pretty low standard. I didn't see a house in there. I didn't see a car. I didn't see nice clothes, and I didn't see good food. So not being focused on the flesh, then I can be happy and at peace with God, taking care of my bare minimum. Not all the excess, but my bare minimum. But, and now he says, but, you go, but is it wrong to be rich? No. But they that will to be rich, if your desire is to get more stuff and more gain and more things, then you are going to have this problem because you're going to be focused on the, what are you focused on? The flesh or the spirit? You're going to be focused on the flesh, and that brings death. And it is enmity with. So therefore, you're not going to get what you think you are. In fact, you're going to get the opposite. But they that will to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and eternal punishment. Perdition, the King James says. You want to go to hell? You want to go to death? You want to have death and decay all around you? Good. Just desire to be rich. Comes out in a lot of ways. You ever been tempted to do the lottery? Only when it rose above billions. Then if I got a small portion, I'd still be hundreds of millions. Then you that will to be rich, do you not understand that you will fall into death? You will fall into that which is against God. Why is gambling wrong? Because it's willing to be rich and not being content with food and raiment. Do you need more? Do you need me to go and have a verse that says, thou shalt not do this? It says if you want to be rich. My friends, who in here doesn't want to be rich? then what do we've got to do? We have to then exchange that wanting to be rich with what? With contentment, which is thankfulness. 4, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not saying it is the root of every evil there is that exists. It's saying there are so many evils that loving money can get you into. There's so many. There's just a plethora. Which, while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Even Christians, when they started loving money, they're still a Christian, but boy, they pierced themselves with so much pain. Because if you want life and peace, it only comes from that which is what? Spiritual. The very thing that people are often pursuing, and I believe this about Simone Biles, at least with the Olympics, that she got so focused on the Olympics, even though when she's not in competition, I read this online, when she's not in competition, she always goes to church with her grandparents every week. When she's not in competition, she's the greatest of all time. The world, and especially America, thinks the world of her. But she has pierced her soul with pains. And I know that because of her own words. I'm not judging her. I'm not looking down on her. I'm just simply using her as an illustration to say, look, behold, God has spoken. Are you going to believe him or not? Veterans that have given up everything, life and home and safety, and yet 22 every single day pursue death because they cannot handle mentally and spiritually the physical things that they did on this earth. And some of them are still doing today. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you're not veterans. You go, you know what? I pursued death. Some of you literally did. And yet God in his grace has kept you alive unto this sermon so you could hear him say, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Shall tribulation or persecution or sword or famine? Oh, my friends, in Christ, he can actually use the very things that trouble us to make you a conqueror in those very things. But you have to mind, you have to set your affections on the eternal. And life and peace come flooding in like a river that attendeth our way. Those sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Last thing, we must be content in the presence of God. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. How do we not be covetous? We're content to have the presence of Jesus. That is enough. My son's health or his sickness or my health or my sickness has nothing to do with the presence of the Almighty God in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so I can be content with such things as I have when my wife is in Chicago and I'm in Galesburg all alone going to bed in an empty bed for a month. I can be content with such things as I have. Why? Not because my wife said she will never leave me. As a matter of fact, we're promised till death do us part. See, that which is fleshly gets separated by death. And even my wife, although I will eternally spend time with her because we're both saved, but if she wasn't saved and I went to heaven, heaven would be heaven. Even if all my kids go to hell, heaven would still be heaven because what? I would still be content because what? Jesus is there. Now, is that true? Is it true that if your cat or your dog isn't in heaven, that heaven wouldn't be heaven? Is it true if coffee isn't in heaven, then heaven's not worth going to? Or is it true in your heart of hearts, heaven would be heaven if I had nothing but Jesus? Then keep that focus here. And God promises life and peace because you're now so heavenly minded that you're the only one that'll be earthly good. Father, thank you so much for this message. I needed it. It's a hard message, for I am so focused. I have so many times where I just, like Peter, think about the here and now and about the Romans and about their evils and about their taxation and about the immense sexual evil that they are forcing upon us and the Babylon as it grows in this world. And it overwhelms me, and fear and doubt trap my heart. But Father, you say you will keep me in perfect peace if my mind is stayed on you, because I keep on trusting in you. Oh, Father, I pray that this would permeate into our hearts and minds, that we would not just be hearers of this, your word, but if I rightly divided the word of truth today, that it would change the very thoughts and actions of our heart. That this week people would say, what is so different about you? And we could truthfully say, we're just rejoicing in the Lord. Oh, help us, Father. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I don't want to embarrass you, but I wonder, is there someone here that says, you know what, there's never been